Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6. In verse 33, I want you to consider this verse carefully. Jesus is telling people, and when he says it, at least to me, in my personal opinion, not that it's any more authoritative per se than the rest of the Bible, but I always consider when Jesus said something, he had only a 3.5-year public ministry. And you're talking about the eternal God who's establishing the finished work of Christ, who's establishing doctrine. What is he going to include in that 3.5 years? To me, at least, that seems like that's really important to consider. What did God choose to include? Because he came here to teach and preach. He came here to seek and save that which was lost. He came here to give us his word. So what is he going to include? And here he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. I have a question for you. How do you do that? So many people are saying to themselves right now as I ask that, yeah, how do you do that? That happens a lot with the Word of God. We read something in the Word of God pretty commonly, and we receive it as truth. It is truth. But we don't really think about the practical applications of it. I think if you ask most people, they'll say things like, okay, maybe be faithful to church, or something to do with other people, or what have you. But it's really much more basic than that. It's much more of a heart issue. It's not an issue of your outward production. Often our Christianity becomes one of outward production. It's not an issue of outward production. Outward production is the result, not the source. If the right things are present, they'll come out. But it's not about the outward production. How do I seek first the kingdom of God? What conditions have to exist for me to seek first the kingdom of God? And then it says, and his righteousness. The word and, very frequently in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, when you see the word and, it's the word chi in the original language. And it implies a copulative, just like we use it in English, putting two phrases, two thoughts together, yes. But it also has a cumulative effect. That means that it's not one and the other and together you have two. It's one and the other and together you have 100. So it's a copulative with a cumulative effect. So you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That, of course, means we have to understand what his righteousness is. Because how in the world do I go about even determining what God's righteousness is supposed to be? There's this fundamental thing in Christianity that plagues Christians all too often. We appreciate the concept as long as it's vague, but we have a very difficult time putting it into practice. Application becomes tricky for us because the concept has remained vague. But we appreciate the concept. And his righteousness, what does that even begin to mean? Now, if you look in a dictionary, and it's really kind of funny to see this when it's relating to God, it means things like to be just or right standing with God or something to that effect. To which I always wonder, how is God ever not in right standing with God? So where do you get that? Well, you know where you get that is in the people who would complain or criticize or judge or condemn other believers. they are saying God is not in right standing with God because they're criticizing, complaining, judging, whatever, the body of Christ. So yeah, there is actually a way to do that. It's not wisdom in the least. It's a thing that'll have bad results in a person's life. But they do do that. But what does it mean, God's righteousness? It means a relationship with Him. It's that relationship that produces right standing with God in us. So we have our righteousness, which means our righteousness comes from Him. Our righteousness, our right standing with God comes from a relationship with Christ, an active, functional, living relationship with Christ. You don't know Him just because you're saved. You know Him because you have a functional relationship. And then God's righteousness is God's relationship toward us, which comes first, producing that relationship that we have with Him that brings us into right standing with Him. So you can paraphrase this to say, seek first the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God, how am I going to seek that? It's not like you can really emigrate to heaven. So how am I going to seek that? If you're born again, you'll eventually get there, but he's talking about now. Well, you seek the government of God. Because the government of God, by means of grace in Hebrews 4:16, is available to us here and now. We do that through faith, which comes by the word, and also so that our faith has life and energization to it, we need the love of God. So we have the word of God and the love of God, and then we have the government of God in our lives. Now, there's a lot of people who are saved but not converted. Don't ever confuse salvation with conversion. They're two entirely different things. There are a lot of people who are saved, but they are not converted. And then there are those who are saved and converted. And then, thirdly, there are those who are simply not saved. How do I get converted? John 10:10, sanctify them according to your word. Your word is truth. That process of sanctification, being set apart unto God in all the areas of my life, when that takes place, it happens by means of the Word of God. That's one of the reasons why we have to have an active relationship with our Bible, with messages that come from the pulpit. We need both for different reasons, but both are indispensable. When we receive the Word of God, it sets us apart unto Christ. If I am set apart unto Christ in all the different areas of my life, then I have conversion in all the different areas of my life. If I'm set apart only in some areas of my life, then I have conversion only in some areas of my life. Conversion, like sanctification, is progressive. Being saved does not mean you are converted. Nobody gets saved and is instantly converted. That requires an input of the Word. There are some people, Christians, who will go to heaven when they die, who are never converted and never will be, because they never become sanctified. So that conversion is necessary if I'm to have the kingdom of God functioning in my life. Now, how do I get there? What does it mean, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? How do I do that? Well, that requires something. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Heart speaks of the frame of reference. Now, we believers say, yeah, I believe God. I trust God. But then there's areas that we withhold. There's areas we tend to withhold. If we withhold an area, this is unfortunately very common, then we don't trust Him with all our heart. If I withhold an area from trusting God with all my heart, there's always going to be some element of self-preservation, because there's going to be some element that's not given over to the cross. What we don't realize in those situations is that the cross is not our difficulty, the cross is our freedom. Your flesh, your old sin nature, that's your difficulty. But the cross is your freedom. So trust God with all your frame of reference. Now, that means for everything. Sometimes you get to the point where we'll trust Him for some things, but not others. Young people sometimes trust God for, let's say, a call or a direction, but not for a spouse. Sometimes you don't trust God for other people and their lives. You think you have to control them. That's the old sin nature. By the way, we don't control anyone. For Pete's sake, we can barely control ourselves. How am I going to control you? We don't control anyone. We trust God for people. I'm not God. I can't play God. Yet sometimes believers are tempted to do that, and they do that. They start to play God in other people's lives. Why? Because they don't trust God. They start to insist on certain things that they think that is right. Why? Because they don't trust God. They don't trust God to have a relationship with anyone else but themselves. They think it's complete deception. But that's how they function. Watch out for that. That's dangerous stuff. You do that and you're going to start losing relationships, friendships, what have you. That's dangerous stuff. Satan didn't trust God, and the result was a revolution in heaven. He lost quickly. So trust God with all your heart. Trust Him for your job. Trust Him for your spouse. Trust Him for the relationships you have. Trust Him for the relationships you hope to have. Trust Him for your health. Trust Him for everything. Now, God is very practical. I remember a story of a guy. This is a true story. He would pray that God would give him money. God, I don't have any money. Give me money. And he prayed that, and a couple days later, some guy came over and offered a job. And guy said, no, I don't want a job. I want God to give me money. God, give me money. Another person came and offered him a job. No, I want Him to give me money. God, give me money. And finally, he got frustrated. All these people started offering him jobs, and he wanted money. And he finally prayed, God, why don't you give me money? And God said, I've been offering you a job. God is very practical. He will supply your needs. But He's going to supply them in a way that you can function in the world that you exist in. So He's going to supply your needs. He's going to supply them in a way that you don't end up as a spoiled person, a spoiled child. You see people who want handouts, who want people to give them things, who want some sort of a sense of entitlement. That doesn't work with God. God says, I will offer you everything, but seek first the kingdom of God. And I will offer it in a way that in Romans 8:29, you will be conformed to the image of Christ. So don't be surprised that the one who owns you will also develop you. He does that, you know. So this is where it starts. If I want to seek first the kingdom of God, I have to trust in the Lord with all my heart, all my frame of reference. Not just vaguely, but specifically in the details of life, you trust Him. And then it gives something that people sometimes have a very difficult time with. Do not lean on your own understanding. We are geared to walking by sight. God says, don't do that. We want to lean on our own understanding. The world teaches us to lean on our own understanding. Often religion teaches you to lean on your own understanding. But God says, do not lean on your own understanding. I don't have understanding. By sight is fantastic for navigating, sight is fantastic for getting things done, sight is fantastic for reading a book. But sight is not so good in establishing God's plan. Sight is not so good in knowing the will of God. Sight is not so good in establishing truth in relationships. Sight has its limits. Great stuff with limits. And so we don't lean on our own understanding. When God gave the prohibition against the tree of knowledge of good and evil in Genesis chapter 2, the word knowledge is death in the original language. And it specifically implies sight. Things that you learn by seeing them. Now, the larger implication is any natural form of obtaining information. It can be seeing, can be hearing. Any form of natural thinking is the extension of that. God says, don't do that. The only place that leads is to a separation from God and from other people. And you see that in Genesis 3:7-11. So don't do that. Don't lean on your own understanding. So you say to yourself, well, how do I function? Well, that's where verse 6 comes in. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. Now, we Christians have a way of acknowledging Him in things we consider big. I don't know what the right decision is. I'm going to acknowledge Him. I don't know what I really want or what I should want. I'm going to acknowledge Him. I'm going to pray. But that's not what He said. He said, acknowledge Him in all your ways. Not just the ones you don't think you can see your way through, but also the ones you think you can see your way through. It's amazing how small choices can have big consequences sometimes. You would never expect it, so you acknowledge Him. Now, this is a promise from God. The promises of God cannot lie. If I acknowledge Him, then He will direct my path. So the prerequisite is that I acknowledge Him. The outcome is He directs my path. He doesn't say, then I will speak to you and tell you exactly everything you need to know. He says, I will direct your path. That's more along the lines of one step at a time. We want the whole thing. He says one step at a time. I will direct your path. Now that path may not always have what you think are desirable outcomes. You may say to yourself, oh, I must have made a mistake. This didn't go the way I was hoping. There's a little verse that we forget sometimes as believers, and it's a verse that we really need. 2 Corinthians 5:18. All things are from God. And then there's another little verse that goes along with that one that we tend to forget as believers. All things are for your sake in 2 Corinthians 4:16. And then there's one everybody loves to quote, but they take away the context and they forget the meaning of it by taking away the context. All things work together for good in Romans 8:28 and say, oh yes, all things will work together for good. That means all things will work together for my desired outcome. But then Romans 8:28 is followed by Romans 8:29. And Romans 8:29 tells you what the good is, to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the good. So all things are from God for your sake with the purpose of conforming you to the image of his son, and that is good. So you may acknowledge the Lord, and he may lead you to a place that's very challenging. Or he may bring circumstances as a result of his ordering your steps, which you can count on because you have acknowledged it. You see, we say to ourselves, yeah, I acknowledged him, but it didn't go the way I hoped, so I obviously missed something up. Or he didn't answer what I was asking, or something like that. We're so weird. I swear we need that t-shirt. Don't be weird. We're so weird. Why are we weird? Because we don't trust him with all our hearts and we start to lean on our own understanding. That's where those conclusions come from. I didn't get what I wanted. Well, that was established on not trusting him and leaning on your own understanding. And therefore, the process somehow didn't work. That's because you're not trusting with all your heart and you're leaning on your own understanding. No, he gives promises that can't lie. Every promise of God is yea and amen. God is not changeable. He does not change his mind. God doesn't say, oh, I'm going to do, never mind. That's not how he works. If God gave a promise, it's because the promise is reality. If you acknowledge him, he directs your path. Where the path takes you is his business. Because the path will take you to the place that will conform you to the image of his son. That's the purpose. That's the goal. That's what you were predestined for. Now, how do I get there? I acknowledge him. I don't know the right decision, God. Then acknowledge him. Even if you think you know the right decision, acknowledge him anyway. You might be mistaken in your leaning on your own understanding. You acknowledge him. But what if it doesn't come out the way I hope? Then you'll be conformed to the image of his son. You'll see the faithfulness of God, which was the very purpose for which he brought you to that place. You'll have the cross worked into your heart, which is the very purpose for which he brought you to that place. The prerequisite is trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Then when you acknowledge him, and if that should lead you to a place that's unanticipated, maybe not even enjoyed very much, you still have the promises of God. You still know that God took you where he wants you. But people will lean on their own understanding. They love their own understanding. They think their understanding defines reality. It defines nothing. Well, this is the experience that I had in it. Your experiences are based in your perceptions. Your perception is going to be based in what you trust. You don't lean on your own understanding. You acknowledge him. He will take you where he desires to have you. He will have the outcome that he desires. Sometimes we don't think it's of God if it's difficult or challenging. And yet in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, seven times, overcomers are the ones that receive the rewards. So he'll bring you to a place where you have to overcome. His desire for you is not temporal. We have this mentality where everything happens in time and only time matters. Time is just the beginning. Eternity is the outcome. We worry about time. God is trying to establish our eternity, and therein is often the schism. Well, in time, this doesn't feel good. This isn't working well. I have a difficulty because of whatever. In time. Don't lean on your own understanding. Instead, trust Him. That's the only way we can do anything. Because we don't know anything. We don't know people's hearts. It doesn't matter how well you know the person, you still don't know their heart. You will never know their heart. That's something only God can do. You cannot control your circumstances. You cannot control people. You're told you can work hard and you'll get ahead. Yeah, there's some element to logistical grace. Yeah, that's true. There's some truth to logistical grace. Logistical grace does have its impact, but it's only logistical. It's not the throne. You want the throne of grace. You don't want what God allows even for the unbeliever and the wicked. You want the throne of grace. So you acknowledge Him and you trust Him. And that may mean you trust Him for relationships, for situations, for health, for employment, for education, for what have you. Any area of your life, you have to trust Him with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. The kingdom of God doesn't come any other way. No one just drifts into the kingdom of God. That's a choice, and this is how you make that choice. A relationship with God is not just something that appears, it's something that has to be developed. Those are choices. And it's based on trusting Him. And not relying on your own understanding. Then in all your ways, all, each and every single one, small, big, God doesn't make a differentiation. We do, but God does not. All your ways, acknowledge Him. Sometimes people don't feel like they have to acknowledge Him. That's because they're relying on their own understanding. They have none. It's self-deception. It's interpretation by sight, which never got anybody anywhere. You may say to yourself, you made a lot of money with that kind of interpretation. And I'm saying to you, wait 50 years and see how well that goes. Trust Him. Trust Him. Then it continues in verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. And this is a big one. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Why can't I be wise in my own eyes? What's wrong with that? That's where the enemy gets the upper hand. That's what's wrong with that. Habakkuk 2:4 says that the soul that is lifted up is not upright in him. But the just will live by faith. All too often we have an uplifted soul. And I become wise in my own eyes. That's the contrary of faith. So if I'm wise in my own eyes, I'm not operating in faith. If I'm operating in faith, I'm not wise in my own eyes. Because I'm not leaning on my own understanding. Instead, I'm trusting Him with all my heart. So wise in my own eyes is the opposite of faith, and that is where Satan gets the upper hand in an individual's life. You ever meet somebody who thinks they know more than everybody else does? And sometimes these people will try to enforce that. And if you don't obey them, they get mad at you. They're wise in their own eyes. What they don't recognize is that their old sin nature is demanding authority that they don't possess, and the old sin nature, in its self-oriented aspect, which is the throne of the enemy in Psalm 94:20, is now trying to usurp authority over people around them. It's already usurped it over them. And Satan is operating in their life. That's dangerous. You don't want that. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't have a soul that is so lifted up that it's no longer upright with God. Now, the tricky part about that is they think they're right. However, they do not manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which indicates whether you're right or not. They think they're right because they're deceived. Now, we can't always tell whether we're right or not. We often don't know our own heart, so God gives us a test. And the test by which I can recognize it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit present? If the fruit of the Holy Spirit honestly is present, then yes, it's right. But if it's not present, I don't care what I think of it, it's not right. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is given in Galatians 5:22 and 23. It starts with love. Love is first patient, and then it is kind. So that itself is a pretty good acid test. Are you patient? Are you kind? If you are, there's love. If you are, there's fruit of the Holy Spirit. Another one in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13 is, do you think evil? Or are you seeking your own opinions, your own ways, your own thoughts? There's another one. If you are, then there is no fruit of the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit is not behind it. He's not in it. It's contrary to Him. Now, we have to be careful of that because in Galatians 5:17, the old sin nature and the Holy Spirit are at odds. They are against each other. The old sin nature's desires are against the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's desires are against the old sin nature. They are at war, you could say. And so, if I'm going to yield to my old sin nature, I'm at war with the Holy Spirit. If I yield to the Holy Spirit, I'm at war with the old sin nature. And so, if I have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, it means that I'm on the right side. If I do not have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, I'm on the wrong side. So, seek first the kingdom of God. Do not be wise in your own eyes. You seek Him because you trust Him with all your heart and you don't lean on your understanding. You are not wise in your own eyes, and thereby you are protected against the enemy. That's how you depart from evil. You're not wise in your own eyes. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. If I am wise in my own eyes, it's because my soul is lifted up and I'm not capable of receiving the things of the Spirit of God. They will seem like foolishness to me. And that's why the person who is wise in his own eyes is often very justified in their own eyes. It's very easy for them to rationalize this. Because the things of God and the ways of God and the path of God is foolishness to them. What do you mean? This is the better outcome. This is the better plan. This is the better way. What do you mean? So the things of the Holy Spirit are foolishness to God. Just like Peter, hey, you're not going to the cross. What are you talking about, going to the cross? You're not going to the cross. That was foolishness to him. What did Jesus say to him? Depart from me, Satan. Why? Because he was being wise in his own eyes. Never become wise in your own eyes. Do you understand that? Never become wise in your own eyes. That's an open door to your enemy. Never become wise in your own eyes. Don't ever get to the point where you think you know as much, and sometimes people think they know more than God. Now, this is one that people will do when they're wise in their own eyes. It's very common. It happens a lot. We've all seen this happen. People either think they can change themselves or they demand other people change for them. That's the result of not trusting God and relying on their own understanding. And then they tell those people how to change. What do you need to do to change? Everybody has encountered that. Not how it works. Only the Holy Spirit has the ability to change a person. And unless I'm the Holy Spirit, I better not be asking you to change. Because then I'll be in judgment, and that doesn't work well for me. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Matthew 7, 1 and 2. Romans chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. That has really bad consequences. But that comes from being wise in your own eyes, because you lean on your own understanding and you don't trust God with all your heart. You don't do that. When there's a throne of grace in your life, then you'll trust grace for your life. Now, that doesn't mean passivity. Some people automatically start thinking, well, you're just saying they can be passive. No, I'm talking about active responses to God in Romans 1:17. When there's a throne of grace in your life, you can trust God for your life. And you will trust God for your life. When there's a throne of grace in your life, you'll trust God for your circumstances. When there's a throne of grace in your life, you'll trust God for your relationships. When there's a throne of grace in your life, you will trust God for other people's lives. And that's one that gives some people trouble. And so they become wise in their own eyes, not having a throne of grace because they didn't trust God with all their heart. You got to trust God with all your heart in Romans 5:2 in order to get to the throne of grace at all. And so when they don't trust God with all their heart, they start to have to rely on their own understanding. And in their estimation, just to survive, they have to be wise in their own eyes. And that, of course, makes them wiser than everybody else. And at that point, they feel like they can tell people, well, you have to change, or I have to change, or you do this, you do what I tell you to do. Because now it's about their flesh, and you have to yield to their flesh. That's not how it works with God. The flesh is the enemy of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the enemy of the flesh. So that's not how it works with God. If you want to seek first the kingdom of God, then seek it. Now, we've told you what not to do and what to do to some extent. Then there's one part that is indispensable. that will bring you into the kingdom of God by bringing you to the throne of grace. In John 15:5, keep yourself in the love of God and keep the word of God in your frame of reference. That is the key, first of all, to the A part of that verse, which is your relationship to Christ. That is the key to having the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When you have those things, then you will have the ability, and the ability is not just that you can, but also that you will enter the throne of grace. Once you get to the throne of grace, you find your provisions for everything, for everyone, for all the details. It's all found at the throne of grace. Because the throne of grace is the throne of the kingdom of God. You don't lean on your own understanding if you want to find the kingdom of God. And you don't do it without trusting Him. And you don't do it by being wise in your own eyes. Instead, you do it by keeping His love in your frame of reference, keeping yourself in His love. Keep yourself in a proper relationship to the love of God. Keep the Word of God in your frame of reference and acknowledge Him in all your ways, every single one of them. And then He will direct your path so that He can give you all things. In verse 7 of John 15:5, when you have that, you can ask what you will and it will be done for you. But if you don't have that, well, then you don't have the prerequisite. Salvation is a gift that is not merited. Love comes freely. But there are also the things that do have qualifications, prerequisites, things that are necessary in order for them to work. And one of those is seeking first the kingdom of God. It's not that it's difficult, it's actually very easy. But there is still an order to it. And if we live in that order, then we can have it. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.